With me to John chapter 1. We are laying aside the book of Acts for the Christmas season and studying the prologue of John's Gospel. That is the first 18 verses. And we will finish that up, God willing, next Sunday morning. Let me pray for us as we begin today. Indeed, Father, we do need eyes to see. And I ask that this passage that we see today would just become a wellspring of your grace and mercy. That we would see it as Stephen prayed, with fresh eyes. Those of us who've read the prologue of John's Gospel 100 times, let us see it anew today. For this we ask your help. We pray for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit, who will take this truth and press it into our hearts. May we sense your presence with us here today, Lord. Draw us close to you as we hear your word. Enable me to preach. Father, enable us as a congregation to hear. Help us. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, perhaps one of the most enjoyable parts of Christmas morning, at least for our house, is the opening of the presents. And watching your children and your loved ones opening the gifts that you have painstakingly purchased and anxiously awaited shipping and waiting for it to show up on your front porch before Christmas and seeing that finally opened. Or perhaps it's also opening your own presents. There is, I don't think, anything wrong with that. I, as long as we keep a level of sanity in our gift giving, as long as we keep gift giving in its proper place, I think there's nothing wrong with celebrating the birth of our Savior by giving gifts. And perhaps you've received some especially memorable gifts over the years, gifts you've come to treasure, either because there's a special significance attached to them or because of the giver who gave that gift to you, and perhaps for that reason you hang on to it for a long time. I am an avid pen collector, and over the years Christy's given me several pens, like this one, which is unusual in that it is wood, encased in two-tone wood. At our house, one of the gifts we give each year is related to our relationship with God. We give gifts in 4 categories, gold, frankincense, myrrh, swaddling clothes, and our frankincense, it's a frankincense gift, right? See, I can keep track of this. Our frankincense gifts are related to our relationship with God, so every year Christy's bought me a book of significance. Over the years, this one from 2004, John Owen on the Christian life. Who's John Owen? John Owen, the premier and most eminent theologian that Great Britain ever produced. Truths We Confess by R.C. Sproul. This came last year. The year before that, a book of sermons from Jonathan Edwards. And I think the year before that, The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul, Philip Doddridge from the 1700s. And those are books that, because of not only the topics and you know, they're just special books that Christy gave them to me, they will always retain, you know, a special meaning. And then on the lighter side, sometimes I get a Hot Wheel. This is actually not a Hot Wheel. This is Lightning McQueen. Is that right, Lightning McQueen? This came last year in my stocking, and you may not have it, Joseph. Okay? Got Lightning McQueen. And then also I usually get a pack or two of football cards, and I'm not sure if I got any stars in this one. I don't think I got any Falcons or Bears. One year, Christy gave me this, actually. And this is going somewhere, so please don't. Before I pull this out, let me just say, this is a toy, okay? This is what she gave me one year for Christmas. Now, it's been in the basement a long time, okay? So it's not working too great, but I put batteries in it yesterday, and this is what it sounds like if I can get it to work. It's not working too good. Isn't that cool? Oh, boy. So from Jonathan Edwards to the roar gun. Well, no matter what gifts you've received over the years, and no matter who from, no matter what emotional attachment you may have to a present, you might still have the first train set that you were ever given as a boy growing up. I still have my two Santa Fe diesels in my basement in a box. No matter how memorable a gift may be because of who gave it to you, none of those gifts compares to God's gracious gift. What gift am I referring to? Well, surely you are referring to the gift of the Son. Aren't you, Rob? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That's what you're talking about, aren't you? Not exactly. The gift I'm thinking about came through the Son, but I'm not thinking about Christ specifically, although He is a gift. Well, then what is the gracious gift of God you're talking about? What gift did God give us in His Son that surpasses all other gifts? And that's what I want to show you this morning. And to see what God's gracious gift is, we want to look at four things from John chapter 1. You will find these printed on the inside of your bulletin, and I encourage you to follow along. As we continue our study in the prologue of John's Gospel, these first 18 verses that introduce the book, we need to see four things to understand God's gracious gift. We want to look first at light reflected. We want to look, secondly, at light projected. Thirdly, we're going to see light rejected. And finally, and this is where we're pressing toward, the fourth thing that you see in your outline is light accepted. That's where the money is. That's where we're heading. That's what our eye is on as we proceed through the message this morning, is that fourth point of the message. But first, let's see light reflected. This begins in John 1, verse 6, but I want to go back and pick up what we have already read in the prologue with our eye heading towards verse 6. So read with me in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. This is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it or comprehended it, as we said last week. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Would you note first in verse 6, the origin of John the Baptist? Verse 6 begins, there was a man, or you could say there became a man, or there came into being a man, in contrast to the eternal Word that the Apostle John mentions in verse 1, in the beginning the Word was already existing. Remember 2 weeks ago we made a point that as the universe started, He was already there. He had already been existing. Well, by contrast, this verse stresses that John the Baptist had a beginning. He became. He came into being. Verse 6 continues, there was a man sent from God. John the Baptist was a mere man sent from God, in contrast with the eternal Word, who was God. And verse 6 concludes, whose name was John? John's name means Yahweh is a gracious giver. And we're about to see in the end of our passage the grace of God poured out as we get to verse 12. But first we see the origin of John the Baptist. He was a man sent from God. But would you notice second, the mission of John the Baptist? Notice second, the mission of John. Verse 7 begins, He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. And down in verse 8 as well, he was not the light but came to bear witness about the light. The words witness and bear witness have to do with a courtroom setting. Testimony was regarded as a very serious matter in both the Old and New Testaments. And several witnesses were required to establish the truth. So John came to give testimony. John came to bear witness to the facts of the case. In fact, John is the first of eight witnesses that appear in the Gospel of John. If you would take and begin in John chapter 1 here in the prologue and read through the rest of the book of John's Gospel, you would see the phrase witness and bear witness come up again and again. Let me mention a couple. The other first witness that bears witness is God the Father. In John 5:37, Jesus says, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen." Jesus' own words were a witness. Jesus says, "I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." Jesus' miracles were a witness. John 10:25, "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness." Here are the others. I won't read the references, but just tell you what they are. The Old Testament scriptures were a witness. The people who met Jesus were a witness. Think of the woman at the well who said, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" The disciples were a witness. Finally, the Holy Spirit is a witness. Well, why did John the Baptist need to give testimony about Jesus? Why did John have to come and bear witness about the light? Were the people so blind that they couldn't see who Jesus was? Were the people so blind that they couldn't tell he was the Messiah? Were the people so blind that his miracles didn't convince them? I mean, were they that dense? The answer is yes, they were that dense. Yes, they were that blind. One commentator puts it this way, that John the Baptist had to point out the light graphically illustrates the world's blindness, for only blind people cannot see the light. It's February 9th, 1996. A railroad train running from Waldwick, New Jersey to Hoboken ran through a red signal, smashed into the side of another train in a crossing, killing both engineers and one passenger and injuring 158 other people. And as you can imagine, the National Transportation Safety Board conducted an investigation and 1 year later announced its results of why that train wreck occurred. It turns out that the engineer of the train that ran the red signal was going blind. According to a New York Times report, for 9 years, the engineer had progressively been going blind because of his diabetes. He and his doctor both knew it, but he kept his medical condition a secret for fear of losing his job. The doctor who reportedly knew his patient was a railroad engineer but did not report the man's condition to the railroad. The New Jersey law requires its engineers, train engineers, to have a physical exam each year by the company, by the train company, an occupational medical specialist. But each year the engineer had always answered the annual questions about whether he had diabetes and whether he was taking prescription medication or under another doctor's care, all answered those questions falsely. He had had eye surgery twice, paid for it out of his own pocket so it wouldn't go on his insurance, so he could remain undetected, so his blindness could go undetected. And what you're going to see here in John chapter 1 is a train wreck. It's blindness of a different kind, except this one can't be hidden so well. This one's blatantly obvious. That's why John had to come and give testimony, because of the immense blindness of the world that he came to. That's light reflected. That is light reflected. But would you go on with me to the second thing that we need to see? We're pushing for that fourth point, light accepted. We want to see what God's gracious gift is, light reflected from John the Baptist. But now we want to see light projected through Christ. He moves on now from the ministry of John to the ministry of Christ in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world." And two characteristics that we need to see about the light projected. Two characteristics to see. And the first characteristic to see is that Christ is the true light. The first characteristic we need to see here is that Christ is the true light. That's not true light as opposed to false light. It's not that John's light was false. This is true light as opposed to shadowy light, as opposed to unclear light. This is direct light as opposed to reflected light. This is the light of the sun as opposed to the light of the moon. In John 5, Jesus describes John's ministry as a lamp. It says, "He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." Well, in contrast to the light of a mere lantern, they have now the real deal, ladies and gentlemen. This is the full light. Compared to the light of John's lantern, they now have the light of the full sun in their presence. It is the difference between listening to one of these and one of these. Now, a lot of you guys, what is that thing in his hand? The difference between John and Christ is the difference between a record and a CD. These are, for you who are unfamiliar with this, is a 12-inch vinyl record. And of course, any of you that are my age or close to my age, or pretend for my ego this morning that you're close to my age, know what listening to this is like. You put it on the turntable, and you try to take good care of your albums, but you know how easy it is to scratch one of these things. And putting down the needle, sometimes your arm slips and, makes that awful scratch. And then you've got to scratch in your favorite song for the rest of the album's life. And so as this thing turns on your turntable, you're tick, 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 and just drives you nuts. And the only option is to go out and buy a new record. Or it could come with a flaw from the factory. And you've all had that. The song is playing and playing. And it gets stuck and it gets stuck and it gets stuck and it gets stuck. And it plays the same. It just drives you nuts. And then over time, even from sliding them in and out of the sleeve, they get scratched. They get dusty. You remember how dusty your record albums were? And you had to buy this spray-on stuff. And you had to take at least I did this. Because I took care of my toys. And, you had this cloth. Sometimes you'd put it on the turntable and just let the cloth. Anyway, But this, it got worse and worse, and it got fuzzy. And your favorite songs now are... Okay, and then in the 80s, you pop in one of these. Wow, is that what Chicago sounds like? Really? And there's no tick, 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 and you go to MP3s and it's even better and clearer. That's what we're talking about. It's not true versus false. It's true, kind of shadowy and unclear, versus crystal clear. It's reflected light versus the full light of the sun. Christ was the true light. And that's the first characteristic of light projected. But would you note, second, that Christ's light shines on everyone. The second characteristic to see is that Christ's light shines on everyone. Verse 9, again, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. Sounds a little mystical, doesn't it? What does the apostle mean when he says the true light enlightens everyone? Does he mean that everyone has some kind of divine spark in them? That everyone is enlightened? That's a pretty dangerous word to use in our day, isn't it? When people talk about being enlightened, it usually has something to do with Eastern mysticism or New Age spirituality, or maybe they saw the most recent episode of Oprah. I don't know. Is that what John is talking about, this enlightenment that floats around in our culture? No, it is simply another reference to the universal proclamation of the good news. When Christ came to earth, He proclaimed the gospel widely and indiscriminately. Repent and believe was proclaimed to all He came in contact with. The true light shined on everyone. The true light illumined everyone. Everyone was caught in the glare of the headlights, as it were. Well, what was the outcome then of John's reflected light and now Christ's direct light? Surely when Christ came, things cleared up. And as they were scratching their heads with John's fuzzy reflected light, surely when Christ came, the light went on, they went, ah, we get it now. Well, the third thing that we need to see is the response to these two sources of light. And the third thing we need to see is light rejected. Light rejected. And it's rejected by two groups of people. First, the light is rejected by the world. The first group that rejects the light is the world in general. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. And that last phrase of verse 10 is especially significant. The world did not know Him. The word know means to come to know something, to recognize, to understand. And the Apostle John is telling us that after they first had the reflected light of John, they had the direct light of Christ. They had the Creator in their midst. They had the light of the world shining among them. They had the clear light of the gospel message proclaimed among them, and they still didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They didn't comprehend it. Christ was speaking geometry in a world that was got as far as algebra 2. That means something to me. It's the truth we've already seen in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it. The light of Christ is first rejected by the world, but there is a second group that rejected the light of Christ. Not just the world, but secondly, we see the light is also rejected by His own. Verse 11 continues, it says, He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. And this is a clear reference to the land of Israel and its people. Now, the land of promise given to the Jews through Abraham. The city of David. The land of the temple. The people to whom God had promised the Messiah. The people who had these promises recorded in the Word. The people who had been waiting centuries for these promises to be filled. To this people, Christ came. To His own people, He came. But like their ancestors before them, the Israelites of Jesus' day stiffened their necks and rejected Him. John says His own people did not receive Him. And the word receive means to take someone into intimate fellowship, to welcome. And you would think after waiting centuries for the Messiah, they would have welcomed Him gladly. But instead of being welcomed, Christ was rejected. As Isaiah 53 describes, He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Instead of being welcomed, Christ found the truth of Isaiah chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. And so when Nicodemus comes to Jesus in John chapter 3, the passage that Stephen had us read this morning, it's no surprise that he came by night. And when John says he came by night, it doesn't mean just the time of day that Nicodemus came to see Jesus. It's also a reference that Nicodemus is in the dark as one of Israel's leaders. One commentator says the Son of God had chosen a dwelling place for himself in one nation. When he appeared there, he was rejected. And this shows clearly how vicious is men's blindness. So do you see how desperate things were? Do you see how dark things were? It's what Ephesians 4 describes. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So dark and blind that they can't see the light of Christ shining right among them. Do you see how dark it was? How desperate the condition of the world was. You see the desperate condition that you're in, or that you were in. So dark and blind that you couldn't see the light of Christ, or maybe can't see the light of Christ. What can be done for us in this desperate blindness? Well, look at the next verse, and we will see a well of God's grace open. It is like a fountain is turned on. A spring of mercy leaps out of verse 12 as we get there. Here is God's gracious gift. And light accepted. And there are three things to note about the light accepted. First, notice the reception of the Son of God. The first thing to note is the reception of the Son of God. Verse 12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, in stark contrast to the world, who didn't understand the light, and in contrast to His own people, who didn't welcome the light, was a remnant of people who received the light. It means, the word receive means, when you talk about it with a physical object, it means to grasp something. It means to lay hold of something with your hands, to seize it. And then when you take it from a physical object and talk about the mind, it means to lay hold of something mentally, to grab onto it, to get it. And in contrast to the world in Israel, John tells us that there were some who got it. And those who got it were the ones who believed in His name. And that second phrase describes the first one. The second phrase describes how people received Christ, by believing in His name. And that means to accept all that Christ is and does. So first we see the reception of the Son of God. But second, here under light accepted, note the right to become children of God. First we saw the reception of the Son of God. Now notice second, the right to become children of God. To all those who trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, John says to them He gave the right. To those who turn to Christ in repentance and faith, God grants the authority. God grants the privilege. God grants the honor to be called His child. A word that stresses parent-child relationship. Those who receive Christ are given the right to become children of God. But then third, it's the reception of the Son of God, the right to become children of God. Notice third, regeneration by the power of God. Regeneration by the power of God. The third thing to notice is regeneration. How did this reception happen? How did these people turn and believe in Christ if the world was so dark and blind? How did it happen to some? How is it that some people got it? How is it that some people were able to see the light of Christ? How is it that some received Christ by believing in Him? How is it that some became children of God? Do you want to know? Doesn't that make you wonder, well, if the world is so dark and blind, how is it that some received Him? Well, John's going to tell us in verse 13. And he gives us four qualifiers of these children, these believers, these receivers in verse 13. Look, first it says in verse 13, who were born not of blood. Literally, it's not of bloods, plural. And that's probably a reference to an ethnic line or a family heritage or a racial heritage, and most likely aimed at the Jews, who, as you have read the New Testament, presumed they were children of God simply by being Jewish. But John says here at the start that they didn't become children of God through a bloodline. His second qualifier was, nor did they become children of God or believers or receivers of the will of the flesh. In other words, these people didn't become children through normal human desire, through the normal process of human reproduction. You didn't grow into this. You weren't born into it, he says. Just because you grew up in a Christian home, boop, you were a Christian. Nor of the will of the flesh, he says. His third qualifier, nor of the will of man. This is not a decision brought about by human will. You don't become a child of God simply because you decide to be one. One commentator says, nothing human, however great or excellent, can bring about the birth of which he speaks. And here's the big one. It's the fourth qualifier. How do people become receptors of the Son? How do people become children of God? How is it that some came to believe in His name? It says they were born of God. This receiving Jesus Christ, this becoming a child of God, happens only by the power of God. This is how some believed in His name. This is how some became children of God. God gave them new birth. Friend, this is the truth of 1 Peter 1:3, which says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. Amen, buddy. This is God's gracious gift. To you that know Jesus, this is God's gracious gift to you, that He caused you to be born again. That you were born not of a bloodline, that you were born a child of God, not by a human family. That you were born of God, not even by your own decision. Even though it felt like that at the time, you were born of God. His gracious gift that caused you to see, that caused you to hear, that caused you to see the light of Christ. This is God's gracious gift to all who trusted Christ. The $10 word is regeneration. Regeneration. It is described like this. Regeneration is the act of God alone in which He renews the human heart, making it alive when it was dead. In regeneration, God acts at the origin and deepest point of the human person. This means that there is no preparation, no preceding disposition in a sinner that requests or contributes to the life given by God. Regeneration is necessary because all descendants of Adam and Eve have inherited their sin and are morally unable to do what is good. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that people are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. in this state. They are without God and without hope in the world, not in response to their merit, but freely. And in love, God speaks the word that raises the dead. The classic verses of John 3 use the language of being born again or being born from above. They give the outlines of regeneration their sharpest edge. And Jesus says that unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And without the grace of God, sinners cannot find the door, let alone force their way in. Did you hear that? Without the grace of God, sinners cannot find the door, let alone force their way in. Elsewhere, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And in speaking about salvation, without God, nothing is possible. And that's what God did in your heart, so that you would come to know Jesus and become His child. It is summed up, I think, in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, meaning this whole thing, this whole process of salvation, is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can boast. And this is God's gracious gift to you. There's a story told about an American Indian who came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And stunned by the remarkable change in his behavior, the tribe, other members of his tribe, asked him what happened in his life to change him. And so the Indian took a little pile of dead leaves and he put a worm in the center. And then he took a match and lit the edge of the leaves. And the pile, little pile of leaves began to kindle, and it proceeded around the edge of the leaves and inched closer to the worm. And as though at the last minute, the Indian reached in and plucked out the worm and said, "Me, that worm. Me, that worm." Listen, you've got something better than a roar gun. You've got something better than any gift you have ever dreamt of. No matter the giver, no matter the sentiment attached to the gift, you have the gracious gift of God in regeneration. Because John 1, 12, and 13 is about you if you've trusted Jesus. Born not of a bloodline, born not through a normal family process, born not even by your own decision, but born of God. And so, what kind of response should that produce? Praise. Lord, why? Why? The answer is mercy. And the further response is, oh God, may you be praised. Thank you for quickening me when I was dead. That's the response to the gift, worship. To you today, who might not yet be alive, please know your sin is separating you from a holy God. His word today to you is turn from your sin and believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And He says, do it today. I'd love to talk to you after the service if that applies to any of you in the room. And as Charles Simeon has so aptly said, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. As we sit down to the tree this year and the joy of gift giving, let this staggering truth bring us to our knees. that you have caused us to become alive, given us sight, given us new life, so that we could trust Jesus. We praise you, God, that this is your work from start to finish. Oh, fill us with wonder and worship and adoration for your great gift. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. Thank you, friends. You're dismissed. Don't forget to go to the Salins and give them a hand today.